We're in the Minor Prophets, and specifically which one, class? For all the new people? We're in Amos? No, we're not in Amos, sister. We've already gone through Amos. Anybody? That was 6 years ago. Wait a minute, I'm not that bad. We're in Micah, okay? We're going to be in Micah chapter 4 today. And let's do a little review, okay? Micah's name specifically means, who is like God? Now, who did Micah principally preach to? Principally, though he has some references to the nation of Israel, who was his primary person to preach to? The nation of Judah, primarily to Judah, okay? All right? And we actually took a look. Micah, this is a painting from Tosset. Tosset literally has a painting of every one of the prophets, and each one's a little different. And being that he made two specific trips, both lasting over a year to the nation of Israel, and he was one of the foremost painters in Europe in the late 1800s, he wanted to make everything as accurate as at least he thought he could. So he portrays Micah this way. Micah is a relatively short book, and it has some very hard and difficult chapters in it. Remember in chapter 2, where we were in chapter 2, and the indictment of the 1 and 2, the indictment of the people. Chapter 3, the indictment of the leadership. Last week we talked about who is more responsible and who has God going to hold more accountable, a pastor or a Sunday school teacher? A Sunday school teacher or a person who warms the pew on Sunday? Okay, you go look Book of James, we saw a phrase there, let us not all be masters because we have the greater condemnation. That word master there is very important. We would say masters, you know, the master-slave thing in the news today. But that word really means master back in those days was an act of respect for a teacher. That would be a phrase. Being that I have two daughters that are teachers today, what type of respect do teachers have in schools today? If our expectation was for today's students to call their teachers master, okay? You know, one time I got to visit Alaska. I was speaking at a conference up there, took Marie up, and we went to a museum. And they have a museum there of Native American culture. And in that museum, there are some, what was it, 6 tribes or 8 tribes? 5 tribes that are the primary tribes that make up all of Alaska, which is bigger than, it's like 3 times larger than the state of Texas, to give you some perspective. And they literally had a section in each part of the museum. And you could sit down and listen to them speak about their own culture. And here's this little old lady. And she was telling the children, you must steal from your teachers. You must steal. Steal their knowledge. Steal their understanding. Just like the raven did. Now, if you know anything about Native American culture, the raven is as important to them as Jesus Christ is to our culture, to being a Christian. The raven stole life, all right, and gave it to man. And these people still believe in the raven. We have some Native American missionaries, and they are very needed. But to teach, to understand that your teachers, God holds them accountable, but referenced in the scriptures is always an act of respect. There's lots of people, they don't even respect their pastors. Now, Micah and one major prophet were speaking to the nation of Judah at the same time. And you'll, as we go through Micah, we're going to echo back to the book of Isaiah because there's exact, almost exact statements. If God tells you something, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to do it. And what happens if God tells you twice? What are you supposed to do? Let you do it. Let's open in a word of prayer, and we're going to dive into chapter 4. Dear gracious God, we ask, Heavenly Father, that you'd watch over our study. May you be lifted up. May you be glorified. Lord, we ask, God, that as we look at the great promises in this chapter, Lord, that we realize that we have a piece of that. That, Lord, you are coming back. And you are in charge of everything, we pray. And just thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, how many of you have had a good study in either the major or minor prophets before? Have you ever had a good study in the major or minor prophets? Of course you have. At least some of us have. Old fogies like me, we have, okay? But the point is, the prophets, remember they were preaching, standing on steps, preaching to people things that were applicable to them at that time, but God gave them a vision of something more than that. A view past that time to some other point. To prophesy past the today, all right? And that's kind of where you see this. Here's the prophet. God gives them a vision to a near fulfillment, and then the day of the Lord, perhaps, or some other time, a far fulfillment, okay? So you literally, as you read the text, you'll have a misunderstanding if you think all of it's just applicable at that moment of time. And I'll try to give you some markers. If you're really dutiful in the text, you'll actually see some of those changes, all right? But you have to be dutiful. You can't just kind of, I got to get my three chapters in. Let me, that probably you're going to miss something if you're trying that, okay?
I thought dutiful was crying out.
What?
I thought dutiful was crying out.
Dutiful? I always thought dutiful was a form of the form duty. No, last week, what? But dutiful, yeah. Here's Micah, broken down from my perspective. These are the good, fun words, the promises, the security that the believer, the Jew has in God, and these are all the condemning words. We got through chapter 3. Last week, all right? We're in chapter 4 this week, all right? First we had in chapter 1, a little bit of 2, is judgment of the people, judgment of the leadership. As we go into chapter 4, promise of the coming kingdom, all the way up until, and promise of the coming king. So let's get in chapter 4, verse 1. How important is time reference? Understanding when you're reading. What time is it? Case in point, chapter 4, verse 1. But in when? The last days. All right? But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. And it shall be exalted above what? The hills. And the people shall do what? Flow into it. That's rather important. Chapter 4, here's a promise that Jerusalem, all right, but in the last days it will come, but the mountains of the house of the Lord, where does the house of the Lord sit? All the way from the Old to the New Testament is in Jerusalem, all right? But look down to chapter 3, verse 12. This is how we left last week, chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be what? Plowed as a field, all right? All right? Plowed as a field. Their leadership had literally gone into darkness. Their leadership, whether it was the priests, whether it was their princes, whether it was their kings, they chose to go dark instead of light. Dark instead of light. And what happens when you go into darkness? Does it get better? Unless you turn around, unless you repent and change your ways, it just gets more what? Dark. And we've seen that in our culture. Marie and I were talking a little bit about it. I'm sorry, she gets my Sunday school lesson, at least pieces of it. Back when they stopped prohibition, all right, in the United States, do you think that they had a tally up on the board? Okay, this how many people are going to die due to alcohol over the next 70 years? And this is okay. They probably didn't even think of that at all, did they? They only thought how to win today. Case in point, our little marijuana guys down the street. Okay? Did anybody think of anything but just today, tax money coming in, when they chose to legalize that and who knows what else? No. But the fact is, the nation of Israel, God is condemning their leadership. And then we talked about master from last week. All right. This is the actual Greek word out of James. And it basically is translated doctor, master, or teacher. And how would you like where you live plowed like a field? Think of your home right now, your beautiful house, and totally outside of your control, it has been burned to the ground, and they bring in a plow to plow it like a field. That's the promise that God through Micah gives the nation of Israel, that the city of Jerusalem will be so destroyed, it's as if it is what? Plowed by a field. Now, it also has a description here. Shall be become heaps, and the shall be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house of the high places, the forest. And I gave last week an example of how I got lost in the forest. Forests are very beautiful places, unless you're lost, unless you're alone. They get rather lonely rather quick, especially at night when it gets cold. All right? And again, here we are moving into chapter 4. Let's read on. Chapter 4, verse 2. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion. All right? Zion is in Jerusalem, everybody. Okay? And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, verse 3. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations. How many of you have studied the judicial code of the United States of America? Normally, you only study it when you go crossways of it. Right? All right? But the truth is, what organization is the greatest arbiter of any legal question? What? The United States Supreme Court. And they take the Constitution and the historical interpretations of the Constitution and apply it to the situation and make a decision. Well, brother, perhaps maybe I have an explanation why maybe some things have gotten a little loose. This is the Supreme Court building. There's the Capitol. There's the Washington Monument. Any of you ever visit the Supreme Court building? I've never had opportunity. But I've been on the mall. But here's the Supreme Court building. All right. There's an east facade and a west facade. And here's north and there's, north and there's south. And on the east facade is up here. Justice, the guardian of what? Liberty. How many were at prayer meeting on Wednesday night? Any of you here had a chance to be at prayer meeting? What did Randy talk about? What's the foundation of God's justice? The very foundation of it is his holiness. Because he is holy, he cannot lie. He will not lie. Because he is holy, we can trust. Because he is holy, we can always have confidence that he will always be the true arbiter. The foundation is his holiness. Well, when you have justices that are neither holy or even interested in it, perhaps, things can go haywire. Well, in the late 1950s, when the Supreme Court building was built, they put several people up here on the facade, and who do you think is right in the middle? Moses. All right? And the Ten Commandments. If you want to walk in the front door of the Supreme Court, you have to walk under the law, God's law. I'm thinking in the 1950s, they wanted it that way. I bet that makes them a little nervous today. What do you think? Maybe just a touch nervous? Oh, it gets better. All right, you go inside, and all over the place, you have all sorts of interesting examples of Moses and the law. The true foundation of American jurisprudence flows from the scriptures. And the sad truth is most Americans don't even have an understanding of it. Remember in Israel, what was Micah saying? People turned away from the law of God, from the truth of God. We have a nice portrayal of it, but where does the law actually get spoken forth from is in this room. This is where the Supreme Court justices sit. And up here on the facade, okay, are some rather interesting pictures. On the south facade, you have Moses, all right? He's still there, but notice what happened to Moses as soon as you get on the inside. Is he front and center? He's buried literally among probably 30, 35 others, because these are only two of the four facades, including who else is up there? Muhammad. Okay. So the point, I'm kind of, what in the world? Okay. The point is where they actually mete out justice, or perhaps not. This is the same room where they question whether a cross built after World War I can stay on public property. Really? What's the foundation of our jurisprudence? The foundation of our laws? The Word of God. It seems so counter to the reality of it all. This is a picture of Moses that we saw right here. And I love the way they portrayed it. When you hold your child, how do you express that you love them? Do you hold them afar or you hold them close? Moses held the Word of God close. David held the Word of God close. We as believers should do what? Hold the Word of God close. Valued above virtually all else. Let's read on. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn what? War anymore. Imagine for a moment that every weapon in the possession of all mankind was turned into things that were useful, besides being just weapons. The day will come, most people call it the millennium, where this is going to happen. Jesus is going to occupy a throne in Jerusalem. And artists through all time have tried to portray that event. How do you really, in an artistic fashion, portray God? At best, you will fail. All right? Or perhaps here. Jesus, when he reigns, what does he have in his hand? What are they trying to symbolize here? That's the earth. And what's in his right hand? Jesus will rule the world with a rod of what? Iron. All right? Now, how many of you have ever seen this statue? Have you visited New York City? No? Have you ever seen a picture of it? Okay. It's swords to plowshares. All right? Who do you think donated that to us, and where do you think it sits? It sits in the United States, in the city of New York.
It's at the UN building.
Exactly. It's at the UN building. Right there. Who do you think donated that to us? How about Southern Baptist Convention? What do you think? Maybe? What do you think? Southern Baptist Convention? No? Matter of fact, let's take a look. There's a different picture. We're going to look right down here. Gift of the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics to the United States, 1959. Pete, did you visit? Or are you just, you're just a genius? You remember when they gave it to us?
Uh-huh.
Right. Eisenhower had a whole program to use nuclear weapons, to use swords to plowshares, do excavations and all sorts of things. And then they found out there was problems with that. But remember what I told you? That there would be, we look at Micah, we have words, and then we look over to Isaiah, and they're very similar. So I'd like you to turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah, chapter 2. Verses 1 through 5. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountains of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Sounds very almost like a rerun, doesn't it? Yeah. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountains of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion will go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among nations, and shall rebuke many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. And then verse 5, to me, is a beautiful addition. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the what? The light of the Lord. I'd like to challenge all of you in your own private devotions to do a study of the word light in Old and New Testaments. The first thing to shine forth in the darkness was what? During the time of creation was light. God is light. People can either turn towards the light or turn towards the darkness. Only two choices. Here, we've got Soviet Russia. In effect, we were in a what kind of war during this time? The Cold War. We were still killing each other in Korea, and Vietnam started this period of time, and another great event transpired. How many of you have ever heard of this person? Nikita Khrushchev, right? And everybody says he took his shoe and he beat the podium at the UN. He was notorious for his hideous, temper tantrums. The truth is, there's no photograph of him actually beating it. That's the real photograph, and that's been photoshopped all the way back in the 1950s. Photoshopped, okay? Yes. Now, actually, this is what he did. Brother, I'm here to tell you that, to my knowledge, and on everywhere I could look, there's no photograph of the actual event itself.
Oh.
Well, and that's what the testimony is. And there's his shoe sitting on the desk. That's the closest photo we have. Yeah, this happened in 1960, a year after he gave the statue. Swords to plowshares, right? In the world, do you ever really have peace? Really? How many of you heard about this little event in 62, less than 3 years later? Where the world came within a hair's breadth of nuclear war. Swords to plowshares? I don't think so. Let's get back to Micah. There are about four different pictures of him beating a shoe, and the shoe's different in each one. Okay, that they yeah. Yeah, it made it to the news, and there was testimony of it, okay, but they've always looked back to try to find a photo of it, okay? And the closest they have is the one I showed you, the Getty image, where the shoe's sitting on, why would his shoe be on the desk if he didn't beat it? But the photo everyone sees and thinks he did really isn't, that didn't work, you know. Anyway, let's get on to chapter 4. What will be the results of not learning war anymore? You get to verse 4. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. Now, how many of you would like to never be afraid again? Never be afraid again. Ever. You can't even remember being afraid. During World War II, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, just as America was getting into the war, he made a speech of the four freedoms, that fighting World War II was worthy of achieving these four goals. Any of you ever remember that speech, the four freedoms? Freedom from fear, freedom from want, freedom of speech, and freedom of faith or religious belief. Not a bad four goals. Totally unachievable, even during the war and afterwards. But the point is, there's going to come a time. How many of you like figs? Some of you maybe don't. You like figs? You like fresh figs? Anybody like fresh figs? You like fresh figs? What is the Lord spoke here? We're going to sit under our what? Fig tree! And we're not going to be scared anymore. What a cool thing. Sounds almost like Garden of Eden, doesn't it? All right, let's read on. For all people will walk, every one, in the name of the Lord, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and... Oh. And in that day, saith the Lord, I will assemble her that it halteth, or has been basically done, moved away, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. And I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth for how long? Ever and ever. How many of you get a little nervous that the whole world is kind of in a spiral down to some pit somewhere? Okay. God has promised that that's not the case at all. There may be bad days, horrible days perhaps, but that's not the end. The game is not over. God is on the tiller. Let's read on. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughters of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the what? The first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. The first dominion. There are 96 different occurrences in the Old and New Testament of the word dominion. When you're going to try to find out what a word means, what are some of the techniques you can use if you don't quite understand the nuance? I only speak one language, so I'm always doing this for Latin. I'm always doing this for any other, for Spanish, and clearly for Hebrew in the Old Testament and Greek in the New. So what do? You go to a dictionary, right? The first dominion. The first occurrence is this word, Old Testament, 7287, rada. It means to tread down, id, subjugate, specifically to crumble off. It's translated in the King James to have dominion, prevail against, reign, rule, or to take. And let's go back to the book of Genesis and actually take a look at that. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and we'll start at verse 26. Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have what? Dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the living thing that moveth upon the earth. Have dominion. Now today there is a whole organization or group of folks that have created a thing called dominion theology. All right? Dominion theology. And they fuse that with their political activism and literally say, Christians are going to rule this world. And literally go about trying to achieve that. Is that what Jesus did? No. No. Do you change a man's destiny by forcing him to accept Christ at the end of a gun? Do you do that? No, absolutely not. Please don't confuse the word dominion here with dominion theology. But was our dominion over the earth the first dominion? Who was the first dominion, do you think? I thought that was a cool picture of what the garden might have looked like. That. This is the word that's used there for first dominion. It's used, these two words that I just showed you in this one are used the most common, but it means to rule also. It may do with the individual, realm or ruler, dominion, government, power, or to rule. David uses this word quite often in the Psalms, and let's turn there. Let's go first to Psalms 103, verse 19. Psalms 103, verse 19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his what? Where's that? Where's his dominion? Everywhere. Everywhere. Bless the Lord, what? Oh, my soul. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul. If you had to divide your prayer life into praise and request, what split would you get? Each of us is a little different. 50-50? 25-35? 40? David, in the Psalms, he makes petitions of God. But what's the vast majority of what he's trying to do? Praise him for what he has already done. Which means his heart is already looking at the day-to-day life he lives and seeing God's hand move in his love and favor. And he praises him for that. There's a challenge there, I think, for us. Let's look on a little more. Let's go to Psalms 114, verse 2. And we'll start in verse 1. Psalm 114, verse 1. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah was his what? Sanctuary, and Israel was his what? Dominion. I'm thinking all the people that tend to assault the nation of Israel and Jewish people don't realize whose dominion they're messing with. Okay? But then you look a little farther, go to Psalm 145, verse 13. All the dominions used that I'm referencing here are the same exact word that we find in Micah. I'm going to read a lengthy piece of this, but Psalm 145 has blessings abounding in it. Psalm 145, this is a psalm of David. I will extol thee, my Lord, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever. Every day will I bless, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord. Thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy what? Dominion endureth throughout what? All generations. You can go to commenter after commenter and with absolute surety, I don't know which one they're in reference to. The first dominion of people. But I'm thinking by use of the word and the application, it's more than likely God's dominion will be restored. That the law will come from Jerusalem to the world, which is at the beginning of what? What event? The millennium, where Jesus is ruling with the rod of iron. The rod of iron. It's not a golden scepter. It's a rod of iron. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What were rods used for? Punishment? Chastisement? The last thing you want to be is chastised with a rod of what? Iron. Okay? Let's get back to Micah. Time is just getting away from me. O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why dost thou cry aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Gentlemen, there's a piece here all the gentlemen in this room simply cannot understand. Unless you've given childbirth, this verse does not echo for you. Some people say that having a kidney stone is equivalent. That's a man's willingness to try to find something to connect the dots here. But the women in this room who have given birth, natural childbirth, understand what this verse means. Imagine an entire nation as if I was with Maria when all three of our daughters were born. Many of you men may have been or not been with your spouses during this event. But imagine an entire nation in all the same pain, travail, and completely incapable of stopping it. It was going to come all of its own. And that's what the nation of Israel was like. They had lost all leadership, all civil authority. For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Verse 10, be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon. Boy, this sounds encouraging, doesn't it? There shalt thou be what? Delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the land of what? Thine enemies. Now, did bad things happen in Egypt when the Jews went to Egypt under Joseph? At first it was great, but even in the end it was what? They went in as a small group and came out as a great nation. A great nation with great wealth. They went into Babylon, but what did God promise? That they would come out. Some of us in this room have gone through horribly dark days. But the believer, God's child, has a promise that there's a shining sunlit day through the end of it. Don't ever lose picture of that. The world will try to steal that from you, but God's promise is true. Let's read on. Verse 11. Now also many nations are gathered against thee that say, let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. For he shall gather them as the sheaves unto the floor. I literally think that this 11 through 13, the Lord is putting into Micah these visions that he is preaching and writing and recording for us. And he's seeing the future, the near future, and the far future. How many nations are looking at Israel and would love to invade them and take all their stuff? Is there a few? Do they know God's ways? Virtually none of them do. But when they come, who's gathering them as sheaves to the floor? The Lord is. Now, they were going to go to Babylon. Jerusalem fell. It wasn't a pretty sight. Oh, I wanted to tell you. Here's Micah preaching around 720 to 710, maybe as late as 700 B.C. When did Jerusalem fall? 586 B.C., 200 years later, over 200 years later. He's literally talking to people that won't see this. This was recorded for people to, this is coming. All right? So he's literally looking near fulfillment and then ultimate far fulfillment. But ye know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel, for he shall gather them as sheaves to the floor. Now, any of you ever gather a wheat sheave? Anybody? Some people have them as examples in their home, you know, nice dried wheat sheaves and arrangements and stuff like that. What do you do with a wheat sheave? In this period of time, what would they do with a wheat sheave? Oh, exactly. They would take it to the floor, the threshing floor. And then what would they do with it? They would actually take their donkey or their ox and drag this board that had literally chunks of flint and stuff into the bottom of it to cut and break it. And they would literally grind it up. Now, how would you like to be described as a sheave to the floor? Not something I want to be. These nations will literally come in the New Testament. The Valley of Megiddo, Armageddon, talks about blood being up to the horse's bridle. Sounds to me like the sheaves of the floor, maybe, huh? Let's read on. Verse 13, arise and thresh, O daughters of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hooves brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of what? The whole earth. When a nation sends an army forth, who are they sending forth? The worst or the best? Normally, the best that they have. Here in the United States, virtually 75% of our youth cannot even join the military because of the rules that they have nowadays. When I went in, I was almost the same body style as when I went in. I couldn't even get in the military today. They send their best. And they're going to go where? To the threshing floor. God's people, the children of Abraham, of which we are part. We've been adopted, as Romans says, into the family. We have no need to be sad. We have no right to be sad. The end game has already been written. And who wins? We do. When was the last time you told your kids, you know, God is really, really good? More than a Bible story, they look in your eyes and they actually see what God means to you. The power of that is beyond measure. I wish I had my children to be able to teach them again. Because every one of us, our testimony doesn't have to be, you know, you get to get saved. Well, let me tell you how great God is. And you know what? The door's open for you too. Come on. Our children should know where we stand, who we are, who we love, and where we're going. In a dark world, if we have a compass and a true north, the world will come because they have none. They're staggering in the darkness looking for hope. Let the light shine from Temple. Let the light shine from each of us. The Lord indwells all believers. Let him shine forth. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promises of your word. Lord, here we have the great white throne judgment, but we have the earnest of the Spirit. You indwell every believer, God. We're baptized into you. May we praise you with a full, dedicated heart. May you be exalted in our lives. And Lord, may you use each of us to reach those around us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.